So today we enter back into our series on prayer, looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we've looked at how it says in Luke's Gospel about how the disciples, when they saw Jesus praying, when they saw how he prayed, they went, there's something here about what Jesus is doing in his prayer life that is the thing that empowers him to do all the things that he seems to do. And they go, Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray, because when you pray like you pray, things happen. Things around you change. And that's the sort of prayer life that I want to have. A prayer life which affects me so deeply that wherever I go, the world is transformed. That's the prayer life I long to have. As we've been going through this year, and if you haven't noticed, this year has been all about being deeply rooted. Everything's been about drawing close to God, getting deeper with him. We started at the beginning of the year looking at intimacy and obedience, about saying, if you want to have more impact in your life, you've got to get close to Jesus. And really, this series is exactly the same message. That your prayer life, your intimacy with the Father affects the impact that you have on the world around you. That prayer is this great opportunity for us to engage with God. And in Luke 11, we have one of the examples of the Lord's Prayer. You might have to do it for me. There we go. And it starts, we looked at 2 weeks ago, a few weeks ago now, how it starts with just the word Father. And Jesus says, this radical statement saying, you can know God not as this far-off being, but you can know him as a father. You can know him as a personal God. That no longer does he need to be far away, but he's as close to the very air that you breathe. He is so close. I was rereading a book recently, and it said that prayer is to climb into the lap of the Father. Prayer is to climb into the lap of the Father. What a lovely statement. When we come to prayer, we're snuggling up to our Father in prayer. But then we have the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, which declares the fact that hallowed be your name. And we talk about how, yes, he is the God that we snuggle up to, but he's still God. And the danger is when we make God our personal, lovely little God over here, we lose sight of the fact that he is majestic, he is powerful, he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And we have to hold in tension the fact that we come to him as a personal God who is so close, but he's also the God who has power to transform the world. He is the God who spoke and creation took place. So we have this tension between a God who we know is personal and close, but he's also the God that we revere. And we looked at how, I think he has to do it for me, how when we look at our Father, it speaks about our adoption, our identity, that when we know God, we become children of God. Our identity is we are now children of God, so we can call him Father. We are adopted. It's our identity. We speak, we start our prayer with Father. And hallowed be your name speaks about the adoration that we have for the God who we call Father, and how that aligns us with his sovereignty and his character. And we looked at how when we look at the names of God in the Bible, when we look at when it talks about how he is Jehovah Rapha or Jehovah Jireh, or these different Jehovah names, which basically means God who is provider, God who is healer, God who is my righteousness, God who is my shield and my protection, and loads of other names that the Bible says about the nature of God, is saying we pray in line with that truth. So I can come and pray to God who is provider. I can say, God, I have a need, and I can trust you in this because your nature is a God who provides. God, when I come to you in the need for healing, I can trust you because you're the God who said you are the God who heals. When I feel attacked and when I need protection, I can come to you and say, God, you're the God who says you are my shield. You're my protection. And so we can pray in line with the character of God, knowing that that's true. And we declare the truth of his nature by adoring him. We've just sung that great song about bless the Lord, O my soul. I don't know about you, but when I sing that, it just lifts my spirit, because it's like, yes, you're the God who I'm going to bless and I am going to adore. And that's the first petition of prayer, to encounter him and say, you are God. Today we come to the next line of this prayer. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. I was on holiday in France recently, and me and my friends decided it was a good idea to drive from Calais down to La Vendée, which is about an 8-hour drive. And we had never driven in France before, so it was a bit of a new adventure for me and my mate John, who were driving in the car. Now, going across there, we decided to drive across at night time, which was fine. So we got in the car, sat nav on, and we just drove for 8 hours straight. On the journey home, though, because it was daytime, we were driving back in the day, rather than people in the back sleeping whilst we were driving, so one of us was driving, one was sleeping, we were talking. And I was driving, and suddenly, as we were driving and we were talking, I realised that the sat-nav was showing me that the road we needed to take both went forwards, but also came backwards on the other road. And I thought, that's strange. And what happened was, I realised that I sat on the motorway, missed the junction I should have taken, and had been driving for quite a while in completely the wrong direction, only noticing when I saw a sign for a place we'd just come from. And I went, that's not right. We drove a good amount of miles in the wrong direction. And I drove for about a good half an hour in the wrong direction. What happened was, the thing that I was used to focusing on, the sat-nav, to tell me where to go, I lost focus on that, and my attention went to something else. And that's like the Christian life. That the next petition of prayer is your kingdom come. And we need to understand that that statement is like the sat-nav of the Christian life. Is that everything about the Christian life is driven by this statement. The kingdom of God needs to come into this place. And if we ever lose focus from the kingdom of heaven being the central theme of the Christian life, we'll go off track. We'll go off track. And for too long, the church forgot this understanding of the kingdom of heaven. For hundreds and thousands of years, it got caught up with salvation at the cross, which is so true and is part of the kingdom, but it lost an understanding of the theology, which is the central message of Jesus, which is the kingdom of heaven. And when you read the Gospels, the central message of Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. If we go to the next slide, the kingdom of heaven is the rule and the reign of God. That's what it means, that your kingdom come. It's saying, your rule, God, your reign, your kingdom, your authority needs to move in this place. If we go to the next slide, we see this in Matthew's Gospel. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Mark 1:15 says, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. We go to the next one. We also have it mentioned in Luke 4, in John 3, in Acts. Those are mentions of Jesus that makes of it, along with a whole load of other ones. If you think about years ago when I preached on the parables, we called it a series which was The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. Jesus constantly talks about the kingdom. That's his central theme. He didn't come saying, you're a sinner, repent, and otherwise you're going to go to hell, which for too long was the message of the church. Now, there's truth in that, but his central message was, there is a new rule coming into creation. And that is the central message of Jesus. And Peter and Paul both preach the same thing. They both say, the kingdom of God is what we're here to preach and teach. So what is this about? How do we understand this? Well, it says in Genesis 3. Oh, there we are. Sorry, there we are. What is the message of the kingdom? The message of the kingdom is this. That in the beginning, God made the world and it was good. God saw that it was good. All that he made was good, was very good. It was a world where there was peace. There was shalom. Everything was as it should be. And the story of Genesis is about how God made everything right. It was in his kingdom purposes. Everything was as it should be. And then we have the fall of man, which is basically God gives freedom to humanity to say, You can choose to live under the reign of God and all the blessings and all the benefits and all the joy of things being as they should be, or you have freedom to live under the rule of yourself, but ultimately it's the rule of darkness. It's the rule of the enemy. And the enemy tempts them into sinning. So what happens is the world becomes a fallen world where, although God is still in control of it all, there is power and authority given over to the enemy to have a rule in this world. And so when we look around us and we go, this world isn't as it should be, is it? When we see suffering, when we see injustice, when we see all those things, and we get angry about it, that's right that we get angry about it, because it's saying this world is not as it should be. This is a fallen world. This is not as it should be. And so it says in Genesis 3, it says, sin enters the world and the shalom is lost. The peace of God, that shalom, that word that means sort of the wholeness, the blessing, the goodness of it all is lost. In 1 John 5:19, it says, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That when we listened to the serpent in the garden, we listen to that voice that tells us, ignore God, go your own way. We live under the control and the power of the evil one. And the world is under that authority. And then Jesus rocks up on the scene and he turns up and he says, I'm here to proclaim that the rule of God is coming back to this world. That what's been lost through your rejection of God can be transformed. That what's come into this world is not as it should be. See, and when we look at what the kingdom of, in order to understand what the kingdom of heaven is about, you've got to understand what the kingdom of darkness is about. You see, the kingdom of darkness, the fullness of this world, is where there's deception. There is lies. There's the dominion of sin. Sin abounds in all of us. Where there's disease, where there's demonization, where there's deprivation, where there's division, disaster, death. All these things are things which are not of God. And yet we see them around our world all the time. These things are not of God. And Jesus turns up on the scene declaring the kingdom of heaven, saying, I've come to bring shalom, restoration between you and God. And what does he do? He says, where there's sickness, I bring healing. Where there's hunger, I'm going to feed people. Where there's exclusion, I'm going to welcome people in. Where there's demonic powers, I'm going to cast them out. Where nature causes problems, I'm going to overcome nature. Where there is death, I'm going to bring life. And ultimately, wherever there's separation from God, I'm going to bring people back into relationship with him. That's the message that Jesus teaches and preaches and demonstrates in his life. And the things that the disciples were wowed by, the things that they were kind of went, what allows you to do all this stuff? It's because Jesus is saying, I am here to declare the authority of God over creation. And he says, my life, my prayer life, my preaching and teaching and proclamation, and my practice, the things that I'm going to do, all are about the kingdom of heaven being made known. It's all about the kingdom of heaven being made real here on earth. And if we then take this little look here, look at what the kingdom of darkness, those things that we said the kingdom of darkness represents. When we look through the Gospels, what we see is Jesus conquering those things. You see, so where there is deception, Jesus proclaims truth. How many times does he say, truly I tell you? Or you have heard it said, but I tell you this. See, where there's deception and lies, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is one of truth. Where there's the dominion of sin, where sin just seems to grip you and it seems to hold you, he says, I've come to declare salvation to the whole of humanity. I've come to speak righteousness to all. Where there's disease, we see Jesus healing. Where there's the demonized, you see the people, him delivering people. Where there's deprivation, you see provision, the feeding of the 5,000. Where there's division, he brings community. There's in Luke 7, it's a prostitute brought into community. Or you can think about Levi, who's a tax collector, Matthew, who's brought into community. You see him bringing people into community. Where there's disaster, natural disasters, you see him calming the storm. He has control over nature itself. Because nature, when we go, natural disasters, they're so bad. They are bad. What does the Bible say? It says that the natural disasters are a symbol and a sign of creation crying out for the children of God, that's us, to come into the full inheritance of God, i.e. to live in the kingdom of heaven, where everything will be made right. And where there's death, he brings resurrection. And so the message of Jesus is saying, wherever the kingdom of darkness has had control, I've come to bring newness of life. Where there's been darkness, I bring light. And that is the message of Jesus. Because I will transform the situation into something brand new. That is the message of Jesus. And so his prayer life is directed by saying, not, oh, I could really do with a car parking space, God. Oh, I could really do with those things. Now, all those things are fine to pray. But the central concern of Jesus and the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is, where is there darkness and where can I proclaim the rule and reign of God where the evil one has had his rule and reign? That's the prayer life that we need to have. Not the, oh, and I pray for Auntie Betty who's a little bit unwell today and I pray. All those things are fine. I'm not saying they're wrong. But our starting point isn't, oh, I pray for her because she's a little bit upset. It's saying, God, this person is sick and I declare the kingdom of heaven over this situation. I declare the rule and the reign of God over this situation because in heaven there is no sickness. So I declare the rule and reign of God. Not, would you make them better? We declare the power of the kingdom. We declare this truth, the rule and reign of God over darkness. That is the prayer life that we need to have. Jesus is the king of this kingdom, and he invites all of us to enter in and be part of it. And the message of the cross is a God who conquers death, the power of darkness, so that we can have life. And he says, if you put your trust and your faith in me, you will find new life. You will find that suddenly you haven't got to be ruled by the things of this world. You can be ruled by the things of heaven. Which is why it says in the Bible about how be in the world, but not of the world. It's saying you live here, yes, but you're not ruled by it. You're ruled by the things of heaven. You're ruled by the nature of God. You're ruled by him. And so it's through Jesus that we enter into this kingdom. It's through salvation at the cross that we come into this. It says in Colossians, this is about the Father. It says, the Father, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in John 3:3, Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He's saying, how can you know that you're living in darkness unless you know what light looks like? How can you know the darkness of this world unless you've been set free? How can you know that? And he's saying, so Jesus come to rescue you out of darkness so that you can go, wow, I hadn't realized what the world was like. I hadn't realized the darkness that I was under. It gives you a new perspective. You can now see the kingdom of heaven. You can see things as they should be. And so when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, what we are saying is the kingdom of truth, the kingdom of light, come into this world, be made known in this world. We're saying that the triumph of the gospel, the triumph of the cross, would cover every part of creation. Not a little bit, but the whole of creation. It says in Hebrews about how he is also the king of the entirety of the heavens. It's saying the kingdom of God rule needs to be over the whole universe, every corner, every inch, no bit left unturned, left untouched. The kingdom needs to be touching everything, the rule of God being made known everywhere. And so our prayer is that the kingdom of God would be extended so that the glorious nature of grace can be made known to the whole world. That the whole world can know you haven't got to live under the threat of darkness. You can live under the hope of a God who says, I love you so much, I don't want that world for you. I want something better. I want something better. But as we talk about this prayer, we have to deal with the reality of what's called the tension of the now and the not yet of the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus says, the kingdom is at hand. It's nearly here. It's come. But it's also yet to come. Jesus says, one day I shall return and the fullness of God's kingdom shall be known to the whole of humanity. The whole world will know. And so we live in a situation where God's kingdom has come in Jesus. It's begun, but it's not fully there yet until he comes. And we live in this tension. And so when we see people healed, it's a symbol and sign that the kingdom is at hand. But when we don't, it's a reminder that it's not yet, but that one day everything shall be put right. You see, when we pray for someone to be healed, it's only a temporary alleviation of the kingdom of darkness. Even if they're healed for the rest of their life, it's still only temporary until the full healing that comes when we meet Jesus face to face. If someone died right now and we prayed for resurrection and they got up again and walked, it's only a temporary alleviation of the darkness of death, because ultimately we're all still going to die. But the Bible teaches us about that at the end, when Jesus comes into the fullness of his kingdom, we shall all be raised. That the thing that has taken life from all of us shall be put right. That we shall all have eternal life. So if we need provision in our life, and we pray, God, I need provision, it comes in for that moment. But it doesn't mean to say you won't ever lack again. And so it's temporary alleviation. So when we pray the kingdom, we need to understand that it's not prayer solves everything. It's not a, if you're not healed, it's because you haven't got enough faith. Those are nonsense statements made by TV evangelists in America that are out to get money. That's not truth. So when we look at the ministry of Jesus, even he has the man who's blind who has to pray twice to try and get him healed. Jesus doesn't manage it the first time. That makes me feel better. Because if it's hard for Jesus to do this, it means I feel less bad. So the prayer Jesus is trying to get us to say is our primary focus is, God, your kingdom come. There's a word in the Aramaic, Maranatha, which is taken from 1 Corinthians 16:22. It became a cry of the early church, which just meant, Lord, would you come? That in this situation, would you come into this place? Lord, God, would your kingdom come? You think about the end of Revelation, where the last line before the very end, it just says, come, Lord Jesus, come. It's declaring, saying, God, would you bring your kingdom sooner rather than later? Would you make it happen now, Lord God? So when we pray your kingdom come, we're declaring light into darkness. And we're saying, God, let this all be wrapped up sooner rather than later. Because we want to see the fullness of your kingdom take place. In the meantime, we'll pray your kingdom come, and we'll see glimpses of the kingdom through answered prayer. We'll see glimpses of his glory through salvation. We'll see glimpses of him through those things. But one day we shall see it all in its fullness. When you start crying out and say, God, let your kingdom come, what it does, it puts you back on focus. In the Jewish Talmud, which is like a book about the Jewish writings, they say in there, a prayer that is not focused on the kingdom of heaven is no prayer at all. And I believe that to be right, because the central priority of the Lord's Prayer is your kingdom come. It's not, Lord, I could do with a new car. It's, Lord, where there is evil, let there be life. Let there be freedom. Let there be light in darkness. And when you start having that as your prayer mindset, say, I want the rule of heaven to be made known here in this situation, in my family, on my street, in whatever situation you're in, you say, God, I want the rule of heaven to be made known. What happens is it makes you aware of darkness. Darkness that we all kind of turn a blind eye to. When we flick on the news and we go, wow, it's bad today, I can't cope with this, let's turn it off. Jesus says, don't turn it off. He says, pray my kingdom would come. Pray my kingdom would come. When the kingdom is your focus, you're more aware of the darkness and you'll become more aware of the need to pray your kingdom come. So in prayer, when we pray that, we're saying, I surrender, God, my life to your kingdom. I surrender to you, God. And in surrendering to him, we're surrendering to his rule and his reign so that I become a person who is of the kingdom. I'm saying, I don't want my life to be ruled by me and by what I want. I want my life to be ruled by the kingdom, by a vision of the kingdom. Mariners who are out on the sea look up at the stars to work out where the safe port is that they're aiming for. When we look at God in adoration, it helps us navigate the kingdom focus. We need to get our eternal values straight before we focus on the temporary of this world. I want my life to be lived for the kingdom of heaven and nothing else. Not for what I want, not for the things that I could do with. I want my life to be lived solely for the kingdom of heaven. And my hope would be that I could say, unto death, that would be my cry. And I look at our brothers and sisters in war-torn Syria or Iraq, people who are Christians who are being persecuted and killed every day. And there's stories that come out of as they were dying. And I heard a story recently about how as some of them were being killed, they sang, bless the Lord, O my soul, that I will proclaim that you are God, even unto death. And that's what Jesus did. Your kingdom come unto death. It's a powerful prayer. Let's not make our prayer life just petty and bit pithy. Let's declare the rule and the reign of God, the blessing, the shalom being restored. That's what we're doing, praying for our streets. Praying blessing is praying your kingdom come, God. Where there are broken families, we pray there'll be restoration. Where there's poverty, we pray there'll be provision. Our blessing our streets isn't just a nice thing to do. It's this petition of the King of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Let's be a people who are kingdom-minded like Jesus was. Let's pray. Lord God, let your kingdom come. Lord, we bring before you in this moment right now situations in our own life or known to us where your rule needs to be made known. Lord, where there's sickness, Lord, where there's deception, where there's need for provision, whatever it might be, Lord God, we pray your kingdom come. Lord God, all that you are, your rule and your reign would come and bring transformation.